Man, I cannot believe that we are already at the end of our series on James. That for the last couple of weeks, we've been going through this challenging, practical, truth-filled, action-packed little five-chapter book called James. And it's been incredible to see what God has been doing in so many of your hearts. I mean, I've heard amazing stories from you about the life change that's going on, about just how you've started to put James into practice. And I think that's what's so encouraging to me as a pastor is to hear so many people taking the challenge of James to heart. So many people going back to week one, that very first key verse that we looked at in week one that simply says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. And I am so excited that so many people are taking James's words to heart and saying, I don't want to just be hearers of the word. I just don't want to see the word. I want to do it. I want to put my faith into action. And that is so very encouraging. And today, as we wrap up our series, we look at James chapter 5, we are going to be asking one very simple question. Why pray? Why pray? I mean, does it even matter? Does God even hear us? If he already knows what's going to happen, then what's the point? Does he care what we have to think? I mean, how do we communicate with God? I mean, can we send him a text message? You know, can we email him? Can we call him up? He's not there. Can we leave a voicemail? You know, it's like, you know, you call him up, you get that little voice tree, you know, hello, you've reached heaven. You know, for problems with your kids, press 1. For problems with your parents, press 2. For financial difficulties, press 3. For directory, press *77. You know, how do we communicate with God? I mean, how do we do that? I mean, in today's day and age with the technology that's going on, I mean, technology is just taking over, smartphones and laptops and all these pads and stuff going on everywhere. I mean, kids these days, when you tell them you're going picking Blackberries, they think you're going to Verizon to pick out a new phone. I mean, technology is just taking over. And I don't know about you, but I'm into the technology thing. I've got an iPhone myself. And what I love about my iPhone is this little thing in there that I can, it's called Tether. You guys know what that is? It's where I can, no matter where I'm at in the world, if I have my phone and my laptop, I can tether my laptop to my phone and I can send and receive emails. It's so cool. But I don't know if you've ever been where I've been, where maybe you typed up an email and you shot it out and sent it to somebody, but that person never received it. Just kind of floats around cyberspace somewhere. Have you ever done that before? You ever felt that way about prayer? That you kind of just offer this prayer up and it just goes out there somewhere and you don't know where it goes, where it lands, if it ever reaches its desired destination. Listen to this quote from a guy by the name of George Buttrick. He says these words. He says, prayer seems like a spasm of words lost in the cosmic indifference. He wrote those sad words in 1942, long before the day and age of instant messaging and Facebook. But church, isn't it so true today that the speed of life has gotten so fast that it's so difficult for us to ever sit down and have any meaningful conversations, let alone reflect on our own lives? I mean, with technology and the speed of life, there's this constant nagging that we're always behind. And so we go through life with this uneasy sense of anxiety and stress and worry that we're missing out on something. So then where do you fit time with God? Where do you put in your life time to just sit down and talk with God? I mean, if you do, does he care? Is he even listening? I mean, are you just throwing your words away into this cosmic indifference out there? I mean, why pray? Well, I want to take a stab at that today and kind of give you a couple things I believe it's important about prayer. And the very first one is simply this. The reason we pray, the reason I pray is simply because we can't help it. We can't help but pray. Listen to what William James once wrote. He said, the reason that we pray is simply because we cannot help but pray. And according to Gallup polls, he's right. More Americans this week will pray than will work out. Then we'll drive a car, then we'll watch the Olympics, that we'll punch in at work. In fact, it's said that 9 out of 10 Americans pray on a regular basis. 3 out of 4 pray every single day. Now, all through time, different religions have always had some forms of prayer. Now, through time, they may have called out or danced or sang or made sacrifices and called out to a god or a spirit or a tree or a sun or a higher power of some sort. And why do they do that? They do that because we are hardwired to pray. See, I'm convinced that everyone on this planet is hardwired to connect with the one who made us. And for some of us, we may not know who that is, but we have this desire within us to connect to the one who made us. So we pray because we're empty. We pray because we're grateful. We pray because we're scared. We pray because we're busted. We pray for answers to a test. We pray for test results from the lab. We pray that the business deal will go through. We pray for our mom to be better. We pray for forgiveness. We pray for mercy. We pray for peace. We pray for strength. We pray for assurance that we are not alone in our pursuits. We pray when we hit turbulence on an airplane, don't we? Every single person prays when the airplane hits turbulence, don't you? We can't help but pray. So we pray. In fact, where we get the root word for prayer, it's actually a Latin word, and here's the word, it's precarios, all right? You can tell where we get our English word, precarious. So we pray when we're in desperate situations. We pray when we're in precarious situations, and we have nowhere else to turn. We can't help it. We simply pray. Now, if you just go through the Bible, you just see through time that people prayed all the time. I mean, Abraham prayed, Moses prayed. David prayed, Elijah prayed, Nehemiah prayed, Daniel prayed, Ruth prayed, Mary prayed, Peter prayed, Paul prayed, Jesus prayed. In fact, time and time again, as we read through the New Testament, we see how Jesus pulled away from the crowds, pulled away from his disciples to go and to pray. Why? He knew the power of prayer. He knew that prayer was truly doing life, staying connected with his Father. He knew the power in that. And so when I begin to doubt, when I begin to worry, when I begin to wonder why pray, I remember that Jesus' number one concern while he was on this planet was to stay connected to his Father. And that his joy that he walked through life with, the energy that he had to do ministry, this incredible love he had for people who were on the fringes of society, all of that, his teaching, his incredible, powerful, inspirational teaching, all of that flowed from his connection that he had with his Father. It all flowed. Jesus knew it was a lifeline. That's what prayer was. And church, do you know the one thing, this is interesting, the one thing the disciples asked Jesus to teach them? Now you would think it'd be, you think they'd call Jesus and say, hey Jesus, come here. Teach us how to do that whole water to wine thing. I really wanna know how to do that because we will be a hit at every single party we go to, you know? I mean, you would think that they'd call him and say, Jesus, this whole bread fish thing multiplying, we want to open a restaurant. Can you teach us how to do that? Man, we will be loaded, you know? Or Jesus, teach us how to walk on water because we'll cut our commute across the Galilee in half. But do you know the one thing the disciples asked Jesus to teach them? Prayer. It was prayer. Because you see, up until this point in their life, the only kinds of prayer they ever saw were these prayers that were highly repeated. They were these bigger than life, almost theatrical type of prayers that the religious leaders gave out on the street corners. But when they saw Jesus pray, something different happened. They saw this power, they saw this connection that Jesus had and what prayer brought to his life. And they said, Jesus, can you teach us how to pray like that? And James, the author of this book, the brother of Jesus. I mean, he also knew the power of prayer. He knew how important it was. And listen again what he wrote here in verse 16. He says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So another reason why we pray is right there, because prayer is powerful and effective. It's powerful and effective. Now, maybe you read that, and like me, the first thing you read was the prayer of a righteous man. Well, that counts me out. That's what you're thinking right now, right? Well, listen, there is no single person on this planet that's righteous. And the only way for us to be made righteous is through Jesus Christ. So what James is saying here is when someone acknowledges that and someone comes before God and humbly pours out his heart, there is so much power in that prayer. That is an effective prayer. So prayer is powerful and effective. Anybody in here have some of these? Glasses? Yeah, these are actually my glasses, and I'm really pretty vain, to be honest with you. I don't wear them because, you know, I, you know, don't like the way they feel and stuff. And maybe you have some of these, and my right eye, if you sit over here, I really can't see all you guys over there. My eye is on you because I can see out of this eye. But a couple years ago, my whole life was just kind of fuzzy, kind of foggy. And so I went to the optometrist, and I sat in that chair, and they pulled up this giant metal thing with all these knobs on it. You know what I'm talking about? And they stuck it to my face, and I was like, oh, my goodness. And then we went through this half-hour dance. Does this look clear, or does this look clear? Does this look clear? And then we went through that. And finally, at the end of it, they hand me a pair of glasses, and I put them on, and I could see. The edges were clear and crisp. It's like everything became clear. My perspective changed because I could see clearly. We see the same thing is true for me in prayer. When I get up from praying, no matter where I'm praying at home, at work, at church, at the beach, in my car, when I get up from praying, my perspective has changed. I see things clearer than I did before. And many times what I see is that I am very, very small. And that God is very, very big. And if you might remember last week, that was kind of the whole point of what we talked about last week with humility. We talked about humility as having a right, you know, estimation of who we are. And you see, prayer gives me the ability to understand that. It gives me a clearer picture of that. It enables me to see that there's someone else that's bigger, that's smarter, that's stronger, that's wiser, that is more creative than I am. And when I'm in God's presence, when I'm talking to God, I feel really, 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 really small because I am really, 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 really small. Now, God doesn't need that reminder. I need that reminder. So sometimes I pray. I pray for my vision. My vision gets sharpened into sometimes high definition. And I love what Philip Yancey writes about this. Here's what he says. He says, prayer and only prayer restores my vision to the one that more resembles God's. I awake from the blindness to see that wealth just lurks as a terrible danger, not a goal we're striving for. That value depends not on race or status, but on the image of God every person bears. That no amount of effort to improve physical beauty really has much relevance for the world beyond. See, church, prayer brings reality and focus for me. I mean, that there's a better way to live, that there are better things to live for, that there are more noble passions in life. I mean, prayer for me has become so much more than just a list of things that I want. It clears my vision. It gives me perspective. It reminds me of such an important fact that Jason Cullum is not the center of the universe. That's the power of prayer. That's the effectiveness of prayer. And that's just one of the reasons I pray. Now, I don't know if you've caught on to this, if you've been reading through James with us, but James actually ends the book just like he begins the book. You caught that? In chapter 1, here's what he says. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should what? Pray. And he's saying, remember in chapter 1, you're going through a tough time. What should you do? You should pray, and you should celebrate the fact that you're going through a tough time, that you stay connected with God through this tough time because he is molding you, he is shaping you. So stay connected with him. Stay in communication with him. But look again what he says here at the end of the book. It says in verse 13, is any one of you in trouble? What should he do? He should pray. Is anyone happy? What should they do? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any of you sick? What should we do? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, a lot of times people have questions about that, so let me give you a couple different thoughts here. One, many Bible scholars believe that what he was talking about here when he mentioned oil was the medicinal value of oil in that day and age. And so ultimately what James is saying, some scholars believe, is that, hey, if you're sick, you should pray and then go seek medical attention. That's always good advice, all right? So some scholars believe that, but most scholars believe here that when James is referring to oil, what he's referring to is the symbolic presence of God. The symbolic presence of God. You see, there's nothing special about that oil. It's not trucked over from Israel and it's been coming out of a special place. He says, you know what? You need to gather some godly people around you, invite the power of God into that prayer and pour out your heart, and that will be a powerful and effective prayer. And here's what he goes on to say. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. And church, I'll tell you, I've prayed for a lot of people who've been sick. And some of the people I've prayed for have actually gotten better. But I've also prayed for a lot of people who are sick and never got better physically. But I can tell you what happened in their spirit. They found hope. They found peace. They found comfort. They found a healing that was better than a physical healing. And that begs the question, hey, which is the better healing, a physical healing or a spiritual healing? Which has got more value, a temporal healing or an eternal healing? You see, in our day and age, there's this ridiculous theology out there that if you have a bunch of faith, that if you're sick and you pray, you'll be better. But if you pray and you don't get better, then your faith must not be strong enough. Church, that's a bunch of baloney. It just is. I mean, because you look in the New Testament, you look at one of the rock stars of faith, the Apostle Paul, who wrote almost the majority of the New Testament from a prison cell. I mean, this is a guy who one time raised someone from the dead. This is someone who one time made a guy who was lame all his life, made him whole again. But three times the scripture says that he had friends in trouble, he prayed, and nothing happened. And then all through his life, he had some physical issue going on that he prayed for God to remove, but God not once, never removed that from him. And so does that mean that Paul had no faith? I don't think so. This guy had a tremendous faith. He was sold out. And I just hate the fact to think how Paul would have ended his life if that would have been his mentality, that I didn't have any faith, so I'm not healed. But instead, listen to how Paul ends his life, what he says to his young protege, Timothy. He says, Timothy, come to me. I'm cold. Bring a coat. I mean, no one has come to stand up for me. No one's come to defend me. But Timothy, guess what? In the middle of all this trouble, in the middle of all this disaster in my life, I'm sensing God. I'm sensing his presence. And he says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. You see, what Paul was saying there is, my healing might not happen on this side of heaven, but I know without a shadow of doubt that it will happen on the other side of heaven. Church, in my job, I talk to a lot of people who are in their last days of their lives. It's a hard part of my job. It's not a part I look forward to. But here's what I tell you. When I have some of those conversations with people who know their days are numbered, you would think, oh man, they're going to be down, they're going to be beat up. Usually it's not like that. Usually what I hear from people is, you know what, I am so thankful God gave me time to get things right with him. That God gave me a moment and focused my attention on making things right with my family. I have found peace. I have found an inner healing. My spirit has been healed. So which is the greater healing, a physical healing or a spiritual healing? A temporal healing or an eternal healing? See, I think God knows. And I think we know deep down inside. Well, why else do we pray? Why else do we pray? Why else is it important? Well, here's one very, very simple, easy reason. Because Jesus told us to. It's simple. Jesus simply told us to ask, to seek, to knock, and keep doing it because we have a heavenly Father who wants to give us really, really, really good things. Listen to what it says in Matthew 7. Jesus says, you parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? You see, our Father loves for us to ask. He loves to give what is best for us. And you know, we need to ask. I mean, prayer is about coming to him. And sometimes, isn't it? It's very difficult to resist someone who is very good at asking you for things, isn't it? In fact, in my life, I'll tell you, one of the hardest people I have in my life to say no to is my dog, Flash. I mean, look at that face. I mean, could you blame me? I mean, I come home and he does the little happy, I'm home, you're home, I'm so glad you're home. He celebrates my arrival every time. And when I come to the house and I open the refrigerator, see, Flash loves cheese. And so every time I go to the refrigerator and open it up, he comes running, he sits there and his tail is wagging, he tilts his head sideways and looks at me with those big eyes that I can see through the hair, you know, and he's like, give me a piece of cheese, please, you know? You know, I love you, I welcome you home, I have to listen to your sermon five times every Saturday, you know, and I never complain, you know, give me a piece of cheese, I love cheese, you know, and man, it's hard to say no. I mean, I tell you what, he is like a force of nature to say no to, all right? But as parents, when your kids come to you to ask for something, don't you want to give them exactly what they're asking for? I know I do. But I also want to give them what's best for them. And you know, we have this Heavenly Father, this perfect Heavenly Father in his wisdom wants to give us what's best and knows what's best to give us. It's like this great theologian of our time said, Garth Brooks, sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers, right? Because sometimes we get it mixed up. We get the whole fish and snake thing mixed up in our mind. But we have one who is wise. We have one who is love. We have one who has this incredible perspective. He's able to pull back and see the big picture, and he wants to give us what is best for us. And church, we need to ask. I mean, I'm not sitting here telling you that prayer is all about asking, but you know what? Sometimes we just need to ask. It doesn't matter how little it is, God wants to hear from us. He does. And sometimes we're scared to. Sometimes we say, God, I got this thing. It's small. I'm sorry, God, for even wasting your time. I mean, forget it. Or sometimes we say, you know, God, I got this thing, but you already know what you're going to do, so I don't even know why I even bother asking you. You know, that's like saying, you know what? My dad told me I couldn't drive. But that's back when you were 14. You know, go ask him again now that you're 35, all right? You might want to get your license finally. You know, sometimes we think God is this giant cosmic killjoy. He's this grumpy old man just sitting around waiting to tell you no. But that's not who he is. In fact, in Revelation, it paints this incredible picture of heaven. The heaven is thunder and lightning and angels, and there's music and people's voices and it are raised up. But then it says that heaven stops. That everything in heaven stops. And you know why it stops? It says because the prayers of his children are being lifted up. Isn't that incredible? All heaven stops so God can hear your prayers. He cares. He's listening. He is a father who wants to give you the best for you. That's why prayer is so powerful and effective. And that's why James in these words just continues to try to drive this point home. Remember what he says? He says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. What he's saying here is that there's this vertical connection between praying to God and confessing, being in community with one another. That we should get involved in praying for one another. I mean, there's this freedom there. And there's freedom that comes when we just lift our hearts and we share our hearts with somebody and just bare our souls. There's freedom. In fact, a couple weeks ago, I found this incredible obituary. And this guy wrote this open letter before he passed away. It became his obituary. His name was Val Patterson. He died of throat cancer. And he starts out in his obituary, starts talking about how grateful he is for his friends, his family, for his pets. But then listen to what he goes to in the second paragraph of his obituary. Now that I have gone to my reward, I have confessions and things that I should now say. As it turns out, I am the guy who stole the safe from the Motor View Drive-In back in June of 1971. I could have left that unsaid, but I just wanted to get it off my chest. Also, I'm really not a PhD. What happened was the day I went to pay my college student loan at U of U, the girl working there put the receipt in the wrong stack. And 2 weeks later, I received my PhD diploma in the mail. I didn't even graduate. I don't even know what PhD stands for. So I'm sorry, but to all my fellow engineers I've worked with, you have to admit, my designs are pretty good. And I had a way of making you laugh. And he goes on to say, now I want to say a word to that really mean park ranger years ago. After all, it was me that rolled those rocks into your geyser and ruined it. I did notice a few years later, after all, that you got Old Faithful working again. So I'm sorry. To Disneyland, you can now throw away that lifetime ban file that you have on me. I'm not a problem for you anymore. Oh, and the same thing goes for SeaWorld in San Diego. No more problems for me. I mean, I bet it was just freeing for this guy to write that letter, to just get those things off his chest. And church, that's just a case. When we pray, when we confess, and we open up, it is amazing what happens. It's amazing the freedom that we get as we just share these words. I mean, I can't tell you how many times people have come to me and talked to me or some of the staff, and they have not told anybody what's going on in their life, and they come and say, you know what? I've not told anybody this, but I need to tell you what's going on. And as the words are coming out of their mouth, what God is doing is breathing life back into them. And every single person will tell you, man, I feel better for just getting this off my chest. So why do I pray? Because sometimes I need a place to go where I can just be completely honest with someone. You see, I can be completely honest with God. There's no use trying to hide from God. There's no use trying to fake God out. He knows everything. He knows it all. So I don't have to pretend. I don't have to be on my best behavior. I mean, he is the one person I can be real around. I mean, my friends know me pretty well. My kids, they know me even better. My wife, she knows me the best. My wife, Ann, our relationship's built on communication and trust and honesty. But there are things that she doesn't know about me. There are things I don't know about me. But here's the truth. God knows every single thing about me. He does. He knows my deepest secrets. He knows the darkest places of my heart. He knows what I struggle with, and he knows, and he cares. And I want to be an authentic person. I want to be a real person. I want to be a person, or I am what you see. I mean, what you see is what you get, but what you see isn't always what God sees. And what I see isn't always what God sees either. But here is what I know. God loves me. And with that heart in mind, with knowing that I can come before God, I just want to lift up a prayer like David lifted up in Psalm 139 when I say, oh God, search me. Look inside of me. Open the hood to my life and look inside and see what's going on. God, test me. Know what troubles me, what keeps me up at night, what makes me anxious. God, what am I running from? God, what am I running towards? God, why am I so lonely? God, why am I so depressed? God, why is my body breaking down? Why does my mind just continue to race? God, why can't I ever have a healthy relationship? God, when Jesus says, come to me, why don't I do it? Why don't I come to you? You see, when we pray, we can open our lives and open our hearts to the one who loves us no matter what. And as we confess that, as we share that, what he does then is he begins to pour his grace and forgiveness and healing back into our lives. And it's powerful. It's powerful when he does that. It's so important. I've once heard it said that you're as sick as your secrets. My friends at AA taught me that one. They also taught me this one, that the sin you want to conceal the most is often the one you should reveal the most. But listen to what C.S. Lewis said. He said this, we must lay before him what is in us, not what ought to be in us. So I pray because I need some place to go. I pray because I need some place to go to open up the lockbox of my life, of my shame and my guilt and my darkest secrets. And I pray because I can take those before someone who I know already knows them and loves me anyway. And when I come to God, I can just be myself. I can bring my uniqueness, my personality. I don't have to talk to him in some crazy special language. I can talk to him just like I talk to anybody else. I mean, when I talk to my wife, Anne, I mean, I don't talk in some big theatrical language or King James type of language. I mean, I don't say, oh, thou most fairest woman in the world, thou hast prepared a bountiful meal before me in the presence of my young saplings. I don't talk like that. I say, hey, honey, great meal, you know? It's that simple. So you can connect with God in just a real way, just from who you are. Talk normal now. Now bring respect and honor to him. But you just be real and be honest with him. Look what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians. He writes this in verse 16 of chapter 5. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Jesus Christ. Now that scripture right there and some other translations is one maybe you've heard before. It says, pray without ceasing. Pray with that. Now, what does that mean? Now, here's the reality. We need time in our life, morning, night, on the way to work, somewhere we can have dedicated time to just get quiet with God. But God says that throughout the day that we should just continue to pray without ceasing. So what does that look like? Let me give you a couple examples. You're sitting in your office. It's 5 minutes before that big meeting. You have a sales pitch, or you have a meeting where you've been working on months to get something ready. And so you're praying, God, I've worked so hard on this. Just help me stay calm. Help me relax. I know the guys in this room can be critical. So just let me be calm and cool and collected. And you're on your way, walking down the hall. God, I'm about to walk in there. I'm feeling a little nervous. My heart's beating faster. Just calm my nerves. And you're sitting in the meeting. God, I told you these guys have been critical. They're being critical. Help me to stay cool under the collar. Help me not to be angry or seem flustered. As you walk out the door, God, thank you for being with me in this meeting. God, whatever happens from this, God, I know I gave my all and I trust you. Or maybe you're in the shower, it's 7:30 at night and you're getting ready to go on a date. And you're sitting there, and as you're washing the outside of you, you're praying, God, would you wash the inside of me? That before I go meet this person, before I go on this date, God, help me to be pure and think pure thoughts and be a pure person. God, help me to treat this person with honor and respect as you would treat them. God, help me not to rush. Help me go in your time. Or you're 2.5 minutes away from home. It's been a long day. You say, God, as I walk in the door today, I know my kids want all of me, but I am beat. I am tired, and I just don't have it today. So God, would you just give me some joy? Would you give me a little energy so I can be who they need me to be? Or you're getting ready to go into an open heart surgery and you're saying, God, I'm nervous, I'm scared. I'm scared about anesthesia, I'm scared about the surgery, I'm scared about what if. God, calm my nerves, calm my family's nerves. God, be with my doctors. And God, whatever happens, I trust you. Or God, here I am at Christ Church this weekend preaching on prayer, and I only know about 1% of all there is to know about prayer. So God, empty me of myself, empty me of everything so I can communicate adequately your thoughts on prayer. You see, prayer that is powerful and effective is real, and it's honest, and it's personal. You know, I like to think of my prayers sometimes as music. I don't know if you've ever thought this way about your prayers. Sometimes my prayers are like classical music. You know, it's kind of formal, you know. I'm just moved by something. Maybe it's a sunrise or a sunset, or I'm at the beach and I see the waves and the sand, and this huge overture just comes, oh God, you know, and just this moment of grandeur and bigness of my prayers are kind of like classical music. But other times my prayers are kind of like hip hop, you know. It's like street level. It's like, you know, I'm rolling in my 5.0 with the rag top down so my hair can blow, you know? I'm like, that's how I move. That's how I roll. God, you and me are one-on-one straight up here right now. It's like hip-hop. That's a stretch. I always wanted to quote Vanilla Ice in church, so hey, there you go, you know? But sometimes our prayers, my prayers, I know sometimes it's like jazz. You know, jazz music is kind of like all over the place. Sometimes my prayers are like that, kind of ADD prayers. You know, I'm praying for this, I'm praying for this. When's football start? You know, what am I going to eat? You know, my prayers are all over the place, kind of like jazz music. And sometimes my prayers are kind of like rock music. I mean, it's just hard, driving, consistent prayer. God, I need this, I need this, I need this. God, I want this, I want this, I want this. God, answer me, answer me, answer me. You said to ask and to seek and knock, so here I am. And so it's like a rock beat. It's just consistent and it's driving. And sometimes my prayers, they're like country music. You know, I'm just sharing my story with God. I mean, God, this is just who I am. And here's what I usually realize in that moment, that my story is not much different than other people's stories. Helps me bring life back in perspective. And other times, my prayer is kind of like blues. You know, it's just from gut level, man, this is what's going on. And if you've ever read Psalms, you ever read Ecclesiastes and Lamentations, you just see these guys just gut level honest with God. If they're mad at God, God, I'm mad at you. I mean, if they're ticked, God, I'm ticked off of you. God, I am desperate here. They're just gut-level, honest prayers. Sometimes it's like the blues. But then other times, man, things are good. It's kind of like I'm on the island. It's kind of like reggae music, you know? It's like, don't worry, be happy. Everything's going to be good, you know? Sometimes my prayers are that way. And I know you think you laugh, but listen to what it says here in Philippians. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And catch this. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Be happy. Don't worry about anything. Listen to what I found this week. It says this. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Church, I think prayer is most like a love song. It's a love song between a father who desperately wants to do life with us deep to deep and wants to connect with us deep to deep. It's about his love. It's about his desire to use us, his desire to work through us. See, prayer is most like a love song. And church, I think that's what James was getting at here in chapter 5. As he ended the chapter, he was realizing that, you know what? Life is hard. There are things that we face. There are things that we experience. And we cannot go through life and experience life without the power of God in our life. And so, church, here we are at the end of the series. And as I finish a sermon, as I go to do anything, the question that I always ask is, so what? So what? So what we've read 5 chapters of James? So what we spent 5 weeks going through this? What's this going to do? Because see, here's the reality, church. If we just closed the book of James and say, you know what? That was nice. That was a lot of fun. I learned some things. And you just close it and you forget it. Then I think you've completely missed the entire point of the book of James. You see, James is challenging us to be authentic, to be real, to put our faith into action and let the world who desperately needs to see it, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You see, when James wrote this book, when James wrote the book of James, what was going on in their times was persecution was coming. There's this guy by the name of Nero who was coming and they were killing Christians. They were throwing them to lions. These Christians were just being decimated. And Christianity was not the norm. They weren't the power base in the country. They were the minority. And people were looking at these Christians like, who are these people? Why are they like this? And church, here's the truth. Right now, in our country, in our culture, we're more like the first century than any other time in history. 4% of those under 32 years old go to church on a weekend. 4%. 15% of those under 50 find themselves in church on the weekends. A majority of our country, a majority of our culture no longer says Christianity is the right way. And there's no greater time in history, church, than we need to rise up and we need to be real. We need to be disciples. We need to be authentic. So why? So what? Why are we doing this? Because church, God has called you, us, at this moment and this time to be his light, to be his salt right here, right now in Jacksonville. And to just close the book on James and say, you know what, that was nice, we've missed the point. And over the next couple of weeks, we are to continue challenging you to this point, to driving home the point that we need to be salt, that we need to be light, that we need to be disciples, that we need to be authentic, real believers in Jesus Christ, reflecting Jesus to the watching world. And so as the weeks and months come ahead of right now, we are going to simply ask you to step up in a couple things. And I pray that as we ask and you go home and think and you pray, that you will remember these 5 weeks. You will remember the book of James and exactly what James has called us to put our faith into action. But church, here's what I want to do right now. I want us all to just kind of spend a few moments in prayer. And I just want you to bow your heads and I just want you right now to make yourself small. And I just want you to sit back, and I want you right now collectively with me, we're going to walk through this moment of prayer, this time of prayer. We are just going to lift up some needs of people in this church. And maybe some of the things that I mentioned are going to be things that you're dealing with, things that you're struggling with. And here's what you need to know. Someone in this room today is praying for you. Someone is lifting you up. So church, bow your heads with me. And let's just go to the great I am. And share our hearts. Father God, we come to you. What a privilege, what an honor it is to be able to approach you, to approach your throne, and God, to know without confidence that you're hearing what's on our hearts. And today, God, I know there are billions all over this planet right now lifting prayers to you, but God, you hear our prayers. You're listening to us today and what we are asking for today. So thank you for listening. Thank you for being our Father, our Abba, our Daddy. And so, Dad, we bring to you some requests. God, I pray for those in this room that are going through some marital difficulties right now. I pray for hope. I pray for humility. I pray for courage. I pray for boundaries. I pray peace in their lives. God, right now, I just want to lift up those in this room who are struggling through some family strife right now. Parents and kids and parents, siblings, people who haven't spoken for days, weeks, months, years. God, I pray for peace. I pray for softer hearts. God, most of all, I pray for forgiveness. God, right now, I just pray for those who are facing some financial strife in their life. God, this has been such a tough season for so many people. But God, we know that we can pray to you, our provider. And that God, that you told us through scripture that you care about the lilies and the birds and the grass, but you care about us so much more. So give us assurance, give us peace in that. God, those who are without a job, God, may you open the door for a new opportunity for them to be exactly where you need them to be. And God, for those of us in this room that aren't right now feeling the pinch and aren't stretched, help us to look for opportunities to serve those who are. God, I pray for those in this room right now who are sick, who are scared about upcoming surgery or test results. God, I pray for those who are going through chemo. God, I just pray for peace in their life, that you would just walk through them through this difficult time. And that God, that they would know that they're going to get a greater healing on the inside and there's so much hope on the other side. God, I just pray for those in this room who might be grieving right now. I just pray that you just wrap your arms around them. They've lost someone they care about deeply. That you just comfort them, that you help them to feel that they're not alone, that they're a part of a community of brothers and sisters who love them and are praying for them every day. God, I pray for those in this room who are feeling lonely. I pray for those in this room who are depressed. I pray for those in this room, God, who might be fighting an addiction. God, would you just allow them to humble themselves, to look to you for help as the one who redeems and restores. God, may they just walk towards you. And God, this week before school starts, as the next 7 to 10 days, everyone goes back, I lift up our teachers and our faculty. I lift up our kids to you. God, I pray that you would just use them as salt and light in the world around them. And that God, that you would just influence their hearts and they will be able to walk with confidence through their halls and knowing that they are your children and they can trust you. Be with those teachers who have an opportunity every day to invest in the hearts and the souls and eternity of these kids. Give them the chance to do that. God, we just thank you. We thank you for this time. We thank you that we can come to you and share our hearts. So God, these are our prayers. We lift them to you with confidence, knowing that you hear every single prayer in this room. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.